sin and don't realize that they're in big trouble. But I want to tell you something. If you got dropped in the middle of the ocean, I don't care how well you can swim, you're not going to make it without help. You're going to need a savior. Somebody's going to have to help you to get out of this. And I can tell you right now that a drowning man cannot pull himself out of the water by his hair. Can't do it. So we all need a savior. And that's the thing. We're all at one time drowning in the sea of sin, and we needed a savior. And his name is Jesus. I want to talk to you this morning about Jesus, our savior. It's Christmas. The Christmas message is actually very simple and yet profound. Two scriptures will be sufficient. The first one is in Luke 2 and verse 11, because everybody knows the scriptures. It says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. Please say, a Savior has been born to you. And his name is, watch this, Christ the Lord. He is Christ the Lord. A Savior, he is Christ the Lord. And then the angel said in Matthew 1 and 21, these are both angels giving this announcement, talking about Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give his name Jesus. Give him the name Jesus. Because, this is the reason you're going to call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, I want to explain something to you here without getting too complicated. In South Africa, there are two major languages used by the white people. One is English, the other one is Afrikaans. Afrikaans, and you've maybe heard that term. Well, in English, my name is Henry. But in Afrikaans, my name is Hendrik. A little different. And in America, my nickname is Hank. I don't know where that comes from. Seriously? There's no connection in my mind. So whenever I introduce myself as Henry and somebody says, oh, Hank, I said, no, Henry. Oh, Hank, don't be funny. I said, no, Henry. And that's first of all because I didn't realize that maybe they didn't hear me properly. I didn't realize it was a nickname for Henry, okay? But I like to stay with Henry rather than with Hank. But there's three names referred to the same person. And that's referred to as a transliteration. Big word. Now, I'm going to show you something here in Scripture, how the name of Jesus is a transliteration. All right? So, if you don't have one, maybe you do, a W.E. Vines, it's a dictionary that I use to do studies. The word Jesus is a Greek word. The Hebrew word is the word Joshua. Joshua. And so if Jesus was in the Old Testament, he wouldn't have been called Jesus, he would have been called Joshua. But in the New Testament, in the Greek language, his name was actually Joshua, pronounced Jesus. Got it? All right. So it's important that you know that, because I want to talk to you briefly this morning about the two prominent Joshuas from the Old Testament. Now, you say, two. I only know of one. And who might that one be? Who's the Joshua you know about? The one who took over from Moses, right? And led the people of Israel into the promised land. And his name was Joshua. Well, I've got news for you. His name wasn't Joshua. It was changed. And I'll get to that in a minute. And who is the second Joshua? The second Joshua is actually a high priest. Get this now. Who led the children of Israel back into the promised land after they'd come out of 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Interesting. All right. So, God decides to call his son Joshua. In the Hebrew, which is now translated to Jesus. But what does Joshua mean? Joshua means Jehovah is Savior. That's what it means. Jehovah is the Savior. Now, I told you that Joshua's name wasn't Joshua before. His mom never gave him the name Joshua. His mom gave him another name. Moses changed his name. So check this out. in Numbers 13, 16, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. They're going to spy the land before they go. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. Jehoshua. Okay? Now, when we study the Old Covenant, when we study the Old Testament, we find that God made covenants with people, agreements with people. And when God had made a covenant or agreement with somebody, what usually happened is that part of God's name was taken and put into their name. And so their name was changed. For example, Abram was actually A-B-R-A-M. Abram, very short. I call him A-B. When God made the covenant with him, his name became Abraham. And the H from Jehovah, the name of Jehovah, was put into his name, indicating now that he is in covenant with God. Okay? So that's how his name was changed. It became Abraham. It wasn't initially Abraham. It was the small version of it. Now, this happened frequently when God made covenant. And why is that important? You know, I want you to watch Joshua's name and see what happens. His name, if according to the scripture we just read, was Hoshea, O-S-H-E-A. And this might sound technical, but just give me a break. Just a moment. Stay with me. I know it's not an English class or Hebrew class or whatever, but just stay with me. Hoshea means salvation. So his mom called him Hoshea, which means salvation. So she named him Salvation, which is awesome. But his name became Jehoshua. His name became Jehoshua, which means God is salvation. So Moses changed his name from salvation to God is salvation. Why would he do that? Because he's about to send all of Israel into the promised land, led by a man called God is salvation. Salvation is not going to do it alone, as good a name as it is. Moses knows he needs a man with a name that says God is salvation in order to do what's got to be done in the promised land and to overcome it. So he changes his name to Jehoshua, all right? Which is awesome. I mean, how important is a name? We don't really think along these lines anymore. We just say what's the most common, or maybe what's the most unique, or what's popular now, or what name I like. We don't think that a name actually carries certain power and meaning to it. So he changed his name to God is salvation. Now, there's another reason Moses did that. If you've been to Bible college, you're a graduate already, you know this. Moses was the lawgiver, right? Grace and truth came by Jesus, but Moses was the lawgiver. He presented the law. Moses knew that the law would never make anybody righteous. He had to know that. Nobody's going to ever get into right standing through the law. He knew that. Because you might remember, Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, called the Pentateuch. And in the book of Genesis, he tells the story of how Abraham takes Isaac to offer him up as a sacrifice. God told him, I want you to go offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. Like, what? Are you kidding me? And then the angel appears and says, there's a ram caught in the thicket. But just before that happens, Isaac on the altar says to his dad, listen, we got the wood, we got the knife, we got the fire, everything, but hey, where's the sacrifice? That's a weird thing to say when you're lying like this, bound up on top of the wood. That's a lightning quick brain for you right there. I think you're it. That's what I would, yep, definitely. It's okay, where's the, it's gone far enough, dad. Far enough now, back off a little bit. And Abraham says these words, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He didn't say God will provide a sacrifice. He says God will provide himself a sacrifice. And it's at that time that the ram appears in the bush. So Moses wrote those words. So Moses knew that he wasn't to be the one bringing the salvation. There was going to be somebody else that was going to do it. And he knew the law wasn't going to do it. So he calls Hoshea, Jehoshua, God is Savior. God is the Savior. And he says, okay, now, I want you to go. I want you to go and lead them. Now, I want to show you something in two scriptures. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Because we're talking about Jesus, the Savior. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 43, and verse 11, it says this. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. You see that? This is in the Old Testament. According to the Bible, there's no Savior other than the Lord. Right? Okay. It's a little warm in here now, I think. Can we turn the heat down? Thank you so much. We'll put it off for a little bit. Thanks so much. So it says, I am the Lord, apart from me, there is no Savior. But how many of you know that one of God's names is I am? So I'm going to take the liberty of changing the punctuation in this verse. And I'm going to read it like this. I am the Lord. Do you see that? Using his name twice, referring to who he is. I am the Lord. And he said, there's no Savior. Apart from me, there's no Savior. Now let's go to the New Testament and see this exact scripture played out for us in the New Testament. And it's recorded in Acts 4 and verse 12. Watch it now. Salvation is found in no one else. If it's found in no one else, that simply in the Greek means no one else. Okay? For there's no other name, no other name under heaven given to men by which they can choose to be saved. Everybody say must. Do you see there's not an option? Must be saved. One name, must be saved. Now, folks, you need to know something. The word saved is a Bible word. So if somebody says to you, are you saved? You can't say, well, I wouldn't go that far. If you can't go that far, you haven't gone far enough. Okay? Because you're either saved or you're not saved. But being saved is not a term that belongs to the Promised Church or to some weirdo bunch of people. It's in the Bible. Savior saves people. Have you been saved by the Savior? Yes or no? How tough is that? Okay? So yeah, you've been saved by the Savior. So here it says there is no other name. So there's no other name given on earth. So Muhammad won't do it. Buddha will not do it. Confucius will not do it. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? There's one name given on earth to men by where they must be saved. In other words, if you're putting your faith in any other name, you're not going to the Bible heaven. You see, the Bible is the book that God gave us that tells us about him, about his heaven, about his Jesus, his Savior, and the hell that exists. The Bible tells us that. No other book tells you that. No other book claims to have that authority. So if you're asking me the question, am I going to go to heaven? I'm going to ask you this question. Whose heaven are you talking about? Well, I'm going to go to the heaven where Allah will be meeting me with 72 virgins. I've got really bad news for you. Well, isn't Allah the same as God? No. You see, Allah never had a son. It was the son that came to earth that died for us. So it can't be the same God. Sorry to shake you. 1.3 billion people are believing in a false God. Not the God of the Bible. Now, we love them, but they're wrong. What can I say? Okay? You're sincere, but you're sincerely wrong. That's all there is to it. Either you believe the book, the Bible, or you don't. You have to make up your mind. Because see, the book, the Bible is not about a religion. The Bible is not about a religion. The Bible is about a person. And his name is Jesus, and he's our Savior. It's not about a government. It's not about a political party. It's not about some ideology. It's about Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. That's the only name given by which we must be saved. And that's the bottom line. Is that simple enough? Do we get this? Okay. So, it's an absolute claim. The Bible says this is it. It's an absolute claim. All right. Now, so we have Jesus who is to come into the earth, and he is going to be called Joshua by the Father God, and then transliteration into Jesus. Now, do you know that Jesus actually appeared on the earth a few times before he came through Mary? Yes. Do you know that? Yes. Some of you go, what? Mm-hmm. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Woo, how much you learned already. It was called his pre-incarnation, his pre-incarnate appearance. And usually came as an angel of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord of hosts. That was his title. That's how he introduced himself when he came. So he made that appearance on a few occasions. Well, do you know that Joshua, heading into, now Joshua from Moses, Joshua, heading to his first battle, all right, Jericho, and he's got this amazing city that is so, the walls are so big, they've got like chariot races going on top of it. I mean, it's just impossible. It's an impossible fortress. There's no way you can get it down. And as you know, the great story about walking around it for so many days and then blowing the trumpet, you're shouting, and the walls fall down. So God has got a way. He can bring the walls down in your life. First thing he's going to do is got to get you quiet for 6 days. Stop you talking about your problem. Amen? Because the more you talk, the bigger your problem becomes. That's how those walls get. The more you talk about it. That's why he wouldn't allow anybody to talk. So anyway, just before they go to attack Jericho, the earthly Joshua sees a man standing with a sword in his hand. It's drawn. Okay? And we pick up the story right here. This man is, in fact, Jesus, the heavenly Joshua. Watch. We'll pick a story up in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Well, obviously, Joshua was a man of great courage, because if I saw a man standing with a sword like that, I say, "I'll be right back. I have an appointment that I have to take care of. I'm alone, and my other million people are right over the hill. Just don't do anything. Right over this hill, I've got a lot of people." But he decides to go up to him, and he says to him, "Are you with us or for against us?" And the answer is neither. Right? I've got to ask you this question, like, are you for me or against me? And he says, no. All right, this is confusing. Did you understand the question? Are you for me or against me? No. It's like people, you're the telemarketers, and they phone you, and they tell you about this great vacation you can get for 7 days on a lovely cruise, and then only for $350 you can get an upgrade, and then do you want to put this on Master or Visa? Which one do you want to put it on? And you say no. Neither. Like, I'm going to take a neutral position on this. Neither. So the answer is neither. So what does this mean? He actually was saying, if you look it up, he was saying this: I'm not here to join sides with you or to be against you. I'm actually come to take over. I've come to take over. Watch what happens. So he says, "As the commander of the army of the Lord," that's the Lord of hosts, "I have now come." And then Joshua fell on his face to the ground in reverence, and he asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. But they're like, "That's crazy. We're about to go into battle. You want me to take my shoes off? I can't even run without shoes. There's thorns and stones. So how can I run? No shoes. What are you talking about? Are you for real? Go up and touch you, see if you're aberration or you're real. Are you real? You're real. Okay. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground." And the question is, what made that ground holy? See, this is the big point we want to know. We talk about holy things and holy grounds. What made that ground holy? There you go. Jesus' presence. Remember the burning bush that spoke to Moses? And what did the bush say? "Take your shoes off. It's holy." Okay? So I've got an idea that when we get to heaven, we'll be barefooting it, baby. Streets of gold. I can't wait. Streets of gold with no shoes. Woo, woo, woo. I love this feeling. Cold. Get it. Lovely. Anyway, you see this. It's God's presence that makes the place holy. That's why our services are holy. It's God's presence. This is why this facility is dedicated to God and becomes holy. It's dedicated. And when we show up, we bring God with us. And that's what makes it holy. Okay? So it's God's presence. But then what is this deal about taking your shoes off? What's the significance? Why do you ask him to take his sandals off? Well, this is actually a very interesting thing that you probably don't know unless you've really studied the culture back there and also the traditions and things like this. When a person took their shoes off, they actually were surrendering their authority and their rights to the person they were taking the shoes off to. They were surrendering their rights to this person. I could show you scripture. We just don't have time to keep on it. So what I'm saying is this. When Joshua took his shoes off, he was surrendering his rights to the other Joshua, which was Jesus. So he was surrendering to new leadership. He was surrendering to Jesus. He was actually giving him his whole life. That's what he was doing. It's a huge, huge deal. Okay? And here's the truth. How does that apply to us? Literally, we have to take our shoes off and give it to God. Until we do that, we are not going to surrender to Jesus. We're going to hold back something that we think we're okay. We're going to make our life, we're going to take the steps we want to take in life. But we're going to have to come to that place where we surrender all to Jesus. And that's what it's called, surrendering. You're surrendering your life. It's literally submission. And when he did that, the moment he did that, he now authorized the heavenly Joshua to go to battle for him. You can't authorize Jesus to battle for you until you completely surrender to him. I'm going to say that one more time. You need to get that. People want Jesus to help them in this life, but Jesus can't help you until you submit to him. Let me show you. You're not going to drown. You're not going to drown. Just kick when I tell you to kick. I'm going to kick whenever I want to. Don't you tell me when to kick. Who do you think you are? I'm the Savior. I'm here to save you. You kick. What does it mean? Come to church on Sunday. Go to the prayer meeting. Read your Bible. Worship God. Give your tithe. Kick when I tell you to kick. I'm not going to kick. I'm not going to kick. The church is full of rules. He's trying to tell me what to do. No, we're trying to save you, dummy. That's what, you see, this is the problem. People are so busy trying to save themselves that they won't hear the instruction from the Savior, which might be as simple as come to church, get taught, come to the prayer meeting. It could be that simple. But no, give me something hard to do. Climb Mount Everest. Give me something hard to do. In Romans 10:13, I'm almost done. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's how you get saved. Now, unfortunately, after being a Christian for many years, I'll tell you what happens. People forget that they were bought with a price. It becomes blasé to them. They don't. It become complacent. Being a church, going to church, being a Christian, is like, oh, hum. The excitement of being a Christian, the enthusiasm of being getting up and praying and seeking God and coming with a burning desire and a vision to do something, it's no like, it's just like, I'll go to church if I feel like it. I'll arrive when I want to. Well, you know. But you know what? The ones who are saying, I'm blessed and grateful, have a passion burning inside them because they're constantly remembering what Jesus did for them. And they're not trying to walk this road alone, and they're not trying to swim to the shore by themselves. They're saying, thank you, Jesus. You paid a price for me. I refuse to become complacent. I am blessed and I am grateful. Let me finish this off. Let me get to the high priest Joshua, the second one I want to tell you about. And this is phenomenal. If you haven't marked this in your Bible, you probably need to do it right now. So if you would, turn me to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah who? You better read his book, people. When you get to heaven, he's going to ask you, did you read my book? What did you think? What did you think of my book? And you say, Zachy, it was awesome, man. Oh, it was like on fire. Really? Zechariah, right at the end of the Old Testament. So if you lose energy before you get there, make sure next time you start in the middle and work your way over there. Zechariah 3:1. Now watch this. Zechariah sees a vision. He says, he showed me, the Lord shows him, Joshua the high priest. Everybody say Joshua the high priest. Standing before the angel of the Lord. Thank you. Appreciate that. I love it when people are that obedient. Awesome. Don't stop until I tell you. All right. Angel of the Lord is who? Jesus, right? So now watch here. So he says here, I see Joshua the high priest standing before Jesus, the angel of the Lord. This is before his incarnation. Now watch what happens now. And Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Hello? Now we know about that, don't we? The accuser of the brethren. So who is there? Joshua the high priest is standing in front of Jesus. And on his right side is Satan waiting to accuse Joshua. That's a picture of us, is it not? Now watch this picture, gets more clear. Watch what goes on now. Now the Lord says to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebukes you. And then the Lord says to Satan, talking about Joshua, he says, is not this man, Joshua the high priest, a burning stick snatched from the fire? Fire of hell. He was burning already. A burning stick snatched from the fire. Now, Joshua, the high priest, was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing there with him, take off his filthy clothes. And then he said to Joshua, the high priest, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. People, there's your salvation message right in the Old Testament. Perfectly, that's the gospel right there. Snatched from the burning flames, our garments are stained with sin. And he says, take off the sin-stained garments and put on him pure, clean robes of righteousness. Snatched from the fire, and Satan is standing there to accuse. What a beautiful picture. This is the Joshua that led them out of captivity. That led them out of captivity back to the promised land. Our Joshua, our Jesus, leading us out of captivity back to the promised land. Isn't that amazing? What an awesome story. I just love it. I want to finish with a quote from Clayton Jennings. How many of you know Clayton Jennings? You guys, do you know who Clayton Jennings is? You might want to get saved. Everybody say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All right, this is his famous statement. Listen what he says. Listen now. Jesus was either a maniac, a magician, or the Messiah. Now we say, who we say Jesus was doesn't change who Jesus is. Who we say Jesus was changes who we are and where we will spend eternity. I'm going to say that again. Who you say Jesus is and was doesn't change him. Doesn't make him any different. But it will change you. If you say Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, you'll be saved. And you won't go to hell. You'll go to heaven. Amen? All right.